I am very excited to be sharing this first Advent season with you as we celebrate the Christ who came for us, but also in the season of Advent as we look to the returning King, Jesus Christ, who will come for us. And to do that and to celebrate that over these weeks together, we're just going to share in a gospel story every Sunday. So next week, I'd encourage you to read through Mark chapter 1. And we'll just follow along with the Gospels and see what it is they tell us of the Christ who came for us and who will come again. Four Gospels, but one Christmas story. As the late professor, the New Testament professor at Reformed Theological Seminary over in Clinton would say, Matthew, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, selects his material. Four very different people. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, yet led by the same Spirit to reveal the things of God to us. And it's going to take all of those pictures and more for us to fully worship and to see Christ who came for us that Christmas morning. So, Matthew. It's almost, you remember the old show, some of us, you will remember, To Tell the Truth? Remember that? Or what was the other one? Yeah, What's My Line? Or for us and maybe the current generation, A&E Biography or VH1 Behind the Scenes, where you get the backstory of what was really going on, or you get the history of somebody. Who is Matthew? And we just want to spend a few minutes on him as to what he's going to, so he can tell us what he needs to tell us about Jesus. First is he has a double name. And if you know anything about me, and I know it's a rich Southern tradition, I just don't like double names. When your name is Barry Lee Mail, Barely Mail, you don't like Southern names. I don't like that tradition. Just call me Barry. I'm good with that. Matthew Levi. It's interesting. Both of those names, and it's not true for everybody in Scripture, but both of those names are Jewish names. So maybe that tells us a little bit about Matthew and about maybe who he is concerned with. Why is he writing? What is it that he doesn't want a certain people to miss? So to do that this morning and just to track for us the heart of Matthew's gospel, keep your Bibles open. Let's just walk through this story together and go to 1 chapter 1. Now I asked you all on Facebook and newsletter, hey, why don't you read chapter 1? Some of you may have read chapter 1 and you read, first of all, the genealogy that's there. And it's killing me not to do this. I want to ask for a show of hands. How many of you actually read every name if you did that? But I won't do that this morning because it's just verse after verse after verse. He's the only gospel writer who begins that way. But it's also interesting to me how he begins and he ends it, because in 1:1 he tells us this is David and Abraham, and then here's the genealogy, but you get down to verse 17, and what does he say again? By the way, this is out of David and Abraham's lineage. So he begins with genealogy. Who does that? Why would you do that? And then when you get to the next story, it's Joseph. It's not Mary. We'll get to Mary's story later. But here is this Jewish author writing, and in that patriarchal culture, in that setting, he highlights Joseph's story, not Mary's. And then after Joseph's story, if you follow down to 2:1, it's the Magi. It's the wise men. It's not the story of the shepherds. Now, we'll hear from the shepherds later in a few weeks, but he doesn't talk about them. He talks about the Magi. And these aren't Jewish persons. They're from a foreign country, pagan people. Why would you bring them in as witnesses? Why Joseph and not Mary? Why the genealogy first and not last like Luke? Here is a Jewish person hoping that his people will see that the one who has been promised has come in Jesus Christ, and that even these outsiders who read the stars, even they can see it. Will you not see it? And then you follow along just through the Old Testament and watch during the birth story how he quotes Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Genesis, Jeremiah, and then you follow John the Baptist story and the temptation story. And there's scripture after scripture pulled from the Old Testament. Here's just some of the few in just these first two chapters that Jesus is Son of David, which would have been the standard name used by a rabbi to speak of the coming Messiah. 1:5, he's the root of Jesse. 1:18, born of a virgin. 1:23, he shall bear a son. 2:1, he was born in Bethlehem. 2:2, he shall be a king. 2:6, he shall be a ruler. 2:15, he was called out of Egypt. 2:18, they will be weeping for children. It's 11 different times in the Gospel of Matthew that he'll say a phrase so that Scripture might be fulfilled. Matthew is consistently throughout the birth story, but throughout his gospel saying, you see what was back there and promised? It has come true today. The scriptures have been fulfilled in Christ. All of this would have been so important to the Jewish people of that day, that Jesus fulfilled scripture, that others testified that this is the Christ, that he followed the genealogy. So what is it, if you're following in your notes, what is it that he did not want them to miss? First, he wanted to make sure that they understood that Jesus, the Christ, is ruling king. For them to understand Christ as ruling king, that they would not miss that. We've sung about it today, about the freedom he brings. They were desperate for that politically. They were desperate for that as a people. And here is throughout his presentation in chapters 1 and 2, but also throughout the gospel, the Christ you are looking for is found in. And look, it's a deeper exodus than you can even imagine. He's not just coming to set us free someday from oppression, but he's coming to be king of your hearts and set you free from the trap of sin and the condemnation and the death of sin. That's the kind of king. And so you see him using every imagery he can to make this impression upon them that this one who has come is Messiah. First impressions are huge. Sarah and I were blessed to, our family was blessed to go to Batesville United Methodist Church, and we were there 6.5 years, right after Joseph was born. And I remember coming into that town, it was such a blessed time with that church family. But I'm going to tell you, I had a bad first impression, a really bad first impression. We were moving from this area in the Jackson area to Batesville, and I had called the pastor there, Martin Case. We were coming up for an interview, and I said, when I come into town, how do I get there? This is before Google Maps. And he said, hey, look, you just take a left on Highway 6, and at this, whatever the bank was, we'll say Batesville Bank, at the Batesville Bank, hang a right, and it'll take you to downtown Batesville. Well, I came in, saw Batesville Bank, took a right, and we went into the sticks. I mean, it was bad. There wasn't anybody anywhere. And I turned to Sarah and I said, baby, if this is downtown, if this is downtown, I don't want to see the suburbs or the... Well, Martin had forgotten there was a branch of Batesville Bank as you turn in. He had meant the Maine. It's a wonderful downtown area. Got a lot of Batesville connection. Wonderful downtown area. Beautiful town. But if you turn to that first Batesville Bank, you're going to the wilderness. And that's where we went. First impression. Out of the chute. Don't miss this. He is the fulfillment of the genealogy. He is the coming king. Listen to Joseph's testimony. Listen to these people who aren't even from here. And they'll tell you, this is the one. He is the Christ. And not only does he want to make sure we don't miss that, but his heart here is calling them, calling these Jews to Christ, to live under his kingship. And I love how Matthew has such a heart for them that he won't even say the word. And I'm scared to say it now that I'm bringing it up. It's a word that Jesus uses over and over again. It really is. Next to money and hell, it's really probably the number one, number two topic of everything Jesus talks about, and that is the kingdom of... Ooh, you said it. I didn't say it. You did. Kingdom of God. But that's not what Matthew says. Whenever he uses the phrase, what does he say? The kingdom of heaven. Because I'm writing to people who get really nervous when you use the name of God out loud. You have to be very careful. I think that's part of the reason he defers to them and says, it's the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God. It's because he wants to make sure that he is doing everything he can without compromising the gospel to reach them, to bend over backwards so that they will know that Christ has finally come for them. Yesterday, I witnessed a beautiful thing. And it was a church family being a church family. Yesterday, at the end of holidays, yesterday, hunting season, everybody's tired from eating and eating and eating. You got football all day. And it was a church family being a church family to the Sullivan family. Greeters coming out of the woodwork at last minute. People coming to work sound or to play music last minute to help. The building committee bending over backwards to get us into the atrium for the visitation. A staff and volunteers serving a meal. Serving a meal? You don't offer a meal during the holidays. Maybe a funeral. You don't. Madison UMC is going to offer a meal. Why? Because we want the Sullivan family to know that Sam was loved and they are loved. And Matthew is pulling out all the stops. He is the Christ. Can you not see the fulfillment of the Word of God who has come to set you free, even to set you free in deep ways that you don't even fully know, calling them to Christ? So what's here for us? What is it we need to see? How is it we need to respond this morning to this Word? First, we're reminded that God keeps his promises. So our first response is to be trusting the promises of God. To trust them. Matthew points out that every I has been dotted, every T has been crossed when it comes to the prophetic fulfillment of Jesus Christ. I'll name the place, I'll tell you what he'll do. Every I dotted, every T crossed. So when Jesus speaks a word to you through his word, or when Jesus speaks the word to you even through his spirit, whatever he has revealed about himself, that's true. And I'm telling you, there are days that come that we don't trust that. Maybe we beat ourselves up and we say, I know what he says about grace, but you don't know how I've blown it. Now, it may take a season of restoration, but whatever he says about grace is true. Whatever he says about grace is true. And if he's called you to live, however he's called you to serve, those promises are true, that he will provide, that he will be with you. His promises are true. 2004, I was blessed to go to Russia a second time. And this trip, I'll bring up in illustrations however long I'm here. I'm just telling you, there was so much that happened. But I remember leaving that time, and Kate will remember this. We were to go to see this big Christian band, Skillet, at Six Flags in New Orleans the day after I got back from Russia. So our youth group at the church where we were serving, we're all going to see this Christian band, and we were going, and I had promised my girl, I'm going to get back. There won't be any delays. I'll get back. We'll go to this concert. Well, as we're leaving Russia, they kind of just, as a mission team, they just kind of let you go into this room all by yourself without an interpreter to get onto the plane. And when we get to the gate, the gentleman behind the gate in broken English says, no. And he tries to say that all your bags are overweight. Now, we had checked our bags, and he's shaking me down. And I don't have enough cash on me to cover what he's calling for. And so we're trying it back and forth, trying to say, yet, no, yet. And he's saying, this many dollars, and this, and just, I'm sweating. I've got to, number one, I want to get out. I want to get home. But more than fearing the Russian government, you fear your daughter. And so I want to get home and keep that word. Got an eye right there. Finally, a Russian businessman comes over, and I'm with my team. I backed off with the team, talking with them, what are we going to do? And he just said, give the guy $100. He said it in English, just give the guy $100. I walked up, 100, let us all on the plane. He was just shaking me down. When we got to New York, they had a problem with that flight. And so we were late getting onto that flight. We were 2 hours late getting into Cincinnati. And then from Cincinnati, we're coming to Jackson. So when we land in Cincinnati, I say, is our plane still here? And the person there at that gate said, yes, but it's leaving any minute. And so I sprinted as fast as I could across that airport. And it was not a short way to that gate. And I finally get there, sweating, can't breathe. And I say, is the flight still here? And they said, oh, sir, that left 30 minutes ago, even before you landed. So I went back and beat up the guy at the first gate. Actually, I couldn't. In my heart, I wanted to, but I couldn't breathe. I couldn't move. But we barely, somehow they found a couple of seats, and I was able to get back and to get Kate where we were going. Why? I had said we'd do that. How much more the Word of God to you and what He's revealed? Every I is dotted. You just read the birth story. Everything He promised is there. And as we watch Jesus' life through Matthew, He's going to quote scripture after scripture after scripture. Why? Because our God is a God who is a promise maker and a promise keeper. Secondly, He reminds us again to be seeking the people of our world. I don't know who that is for you, but Matthew had a heart for his people to know the Word who has come in the flesh. It was his heart that they would know. And he's pulling out again all the stops so they will know. Who is that for you? And I love how he identifies with everything he knows they need to hear. You've all heard those stories because thanks to YouTube and newscasts, we just see them. And they play them for us all the time. And I remember reading one of those stories of a child coming home after treatment and wondering who is going to accept me in my grade school because of the way my head looks now. And coming home, not to find one, not to find two. Every boy in the class, boom, shaved. Boom, we're here for you. We want to make sure you know it's okay and we're with you. And Matthew's pulling out every stop here to make sure that they know that Jesus is the Christ. It's just so intentional how he is. And y'all, if we don't have that target, we won't hit it. If we don't have that target, typically we won't hit it. How is it your words? How is it the conversations you bring up? How is it that you need to be able to reach out to the people that God's put on your heart? To a coworker. We have to do that carefully, but how? To a family member, to a neighbor, to a friend, to somebody you know just through recreation and social engagement. What is it you need to say? What are the conversations you need to bring up? If we don't have a target, we just don't hit it. I remember hearing a story of an old greyhound race where there was a malfunction. They let all those dogs go. There was a malfunction, and the rabbit that was, you know, the electronic rabbit broke and actually not only stopped, but it burned up. Not one dog finished that race because that's the target. You would think, you've run this course 100 times probably. You lose the target. You miss. How is it? Matthew is so intentional. Everything they would want to hear or need to hear, look at the genealogy. Look at the scriptural fulfillment. Look at what even the pagans are saying about him. Everything they needed to hear. What is it? Do we know our friends and family and coworkers well enough to even know what are the questions they're asking? What are the answers that they need? And am I being intentional to share that? Because and by the way, Matthew doesn't pull punches too. You just watch him. When he talks about the Pharisees, he gives them a series of woes. You listen to him when he talks about their coveting the law, it's six times. So it doesn't mean he backs up from truth. He doesn't surrender telling them the truth, but how intentional he is so that they can hear the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he won't let us miss acknowledging the power of Christ. It's a word we have sung all day long in our services. It's a word that keeps coming up for Matthew, that he is Messiah, that Jesus Christ is King. And you and I can't rightly go through this season of celebrating the goodness and the grace of God, that Jesus would be born. But the one who was born is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And so it's a right reminder as we go through these weeks together. How is it? How is it you need to come and rule in my heart anew? What are those places? What are those things What are those habits? What are those patterns in my life where I've kind of been calling some shots? But Advent is a time to remind ourselves again, the King of all kings has come for us, and the King of all kings will come again. But in the meantime, Matthew says, oh, it's the kingdom of heaven now. How is it he needs to be king today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is our prayer that in these weeks, through music and through your word, through our fellowship, that we would rightly celebrate your first coming to us, that we would anticipate your second coming, that we would surrender as well to your kingship. We thank you for your word. Help us to trust your word. We thank you for the call upon our lives to evangelize. We just pray your Holy Spirit would lead us so that we might rightly lift up your grace and your truth. We're praying as well for a deepening of your rule and your power in our lives, that we would surrender all to the one who surrendered all for us. And it is in your name that we respond. It's in your name we pray this prayer. Amen.